I want to take advantage of things that we've already read, like Psalm 19 and Isaiah 53. But I want to start here. I want to go to Romans chapter 12. And just read in the beginning of Romans chapter 12. Then I'd like to jump over to Psalm 5 and jump over to Proverbs chapter 3. In Romans chapter 12. This may seem familiar to you, and may we continue to benefit from the things that we've been considering in the book of Romans. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And I'll stop right there, okay? I urge you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Psalm 5, it says, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. I'll stop there. Jump over to Proverbs. Just find the verse again. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. And that was, sorry, did I not say? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, I apologize. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, I'll read it again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Amen. And let me take you to one more place. In Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. Amen. Amen. Last week we started talking about, in the theme, how shall I put this? We started talking about the fact that it's not what we know that helps us, but rather what we do with what we know that helps us, right? And there's so many examples of that in real life. And those parallels that we have in real life, you know, for example, exercise, you can know all the benefits that exercise can do for you, but you're not benefited by the knowledge of it. You're benefited when you actually act on that knowledge of it, right? And the very ideas that are embedded there, Jesus makes a point of saying that's how it also works in the Spirit. He said to his disciples, you're not blessed when you hear, this is my paraphrase, but you're blessed when you do. And he spoke a parable concerning that, right? The parable of the man who built his house on the sand and the man who built his house on the rock. And he said, everybody who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a man who builds his house on the sand. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, they're like the person who built their house on the rock. In both cases, waves came, storms came. But one fell flat, not because God wanted to punish them, not because of anything like that, but rather to make crystal clear to us, knowing what Jesus says, what God wants for you, isn't what makes the difference. It's knowing and then acting on them. Okay? It's very important that we embrace that. You know, we have heard so much about what God wants for us, his salvation, and it is worth reminding ourselves of that. So by no means am I trying to say here, we don't need to know. Forget knowing. Knowing is essential, but equally essential is the acting on the knowing. And that's what I wanted to emphasize in this series of messages. Each one of us, I think, there are things that we know is available to us in Jesus and what Jesus did for us, but we may not be experiencing that. So why is that? Now, one of the dangers of the time that we live, whether we are hardwired this way or not, just the spirit of the time is such that just what you know ought to be enough. And so when we have that bubbling in our mind, even if we know enough of the scriptures to say, no, it's what I do that matters, we have to act on it. Even if I know to say that, it can still be that I am affected by this thought, it ought to just happen. It ought to just work. And it's not working. So what do you do? Well, if for some people, that's their whole reason for rejecting what God wants, right? A lot of people who say that they're atheists, I mean, not to be insensitive to it, I don't mean to say that this is how you should talk with them, but honestly, they're lying. They know that God exists, but they're mad at him because something didn't happen the way they thought it ought to. They're mad at him. Either they went through some horrible tragedy, and sometimes that tragedy is because of the way people who say they belong to God at least, behaved. And so they just turned off the whole thing to, somebody they know died, and even though everybody was praying and nothing happened, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The point is that they have been affected by this thought that somehow the knowing of things ought to be enough. And it really isn't. It really isn't. And I don't want us to be those, I don't want to maybe paint too dramatic a picture, but let me at least draw from that passage you might be familiar. I don't want us to be those who have a name that we're alive but are actually dead, at least in our experience, right? I don't want us to be those who know about healing, but we're no different than everybody else who doesn't know about healing in terms of our experience. I don't want us to be like that. I don't want us to know that God is good and then go through our days tormented by the fact that, why is it not working? Why is it not happening? I don't want us to be those who are on a roller coaster. But rather, more and more, instead of being on the roller coaster, we're the ones who are affecting things because we're acting on what God says. Instead of just letting things happen, we're causing things to happen because we're acting on what God says. And I believe that this is a part of the inheritance of the children of God. When we say that we are ambassadors of the living God, you know that the scriptures call you an ambassador, right? If you've believed into Jesus. That, of course, involves painting a proper picture of what he's like, his character, his kindness, his goodness. In all of our interactions, we want to show those who do not yet know him why you want to know him. I mean, you got to admit, sometimes the picture that Christians paint about God, if you didn't know God, you say, I don't want anything to do with this. I don't want anything to do with a God like that. And that means we're just painting the wrong picture because you cannot see Jesus as he really is and not say, that's all I want. That's all I want. Right? It is the spirit of deception that blinds the eyes of the unbelieving that keeps them from seeing. It's not that God, he's hit and miss. He's not. He's perfect in all his ways. He's righteous and just and kind and good, merciful. So, of course, we want to paint the right picture about him. You know, that's one of the reasons why I say things like I do. You're God's second favorite person. Part of that is just, it sticks in your mind when I say that, and you get the message that he actually likes you. But it's also so that you would think about God likes those dead people that you work with. He likes them. He hasn't made a mistake in handcrafting any one of them, and he cares for them. He really does. Now, if you go around carrying a picture of God that he's just judgmental and ready to throw people in hell, then you're going to misrepresent him, and they're not going to want anything to do with him. So, of course, we want to do that. Okay? But I also believe that being an ambassador of Jesus also means affecting things by believing what God has said is available, and therefore you change things. The classic example would be healing. Okay? We are an ambassador of Jesus, not only by painting a picture of his care, but actualizing that care through somebody being healed of something that they should not be healed of, right? Now, obviously, it's not just a matter of being aware of that. There's a development in our own life that brings us to that place. But what I'm trying to say is being an ambassador is not just the painting of the picture. It's also the enabling of things. You know, that leper who came to Jesus wanting Jesus to heal him had heard enough to know that Jesus could do this, that God could do this. But not only did Jesus then go one step further and says, not only can I am willing to, then he actually did it. Right? So all of that is necessary for us to represent God faithfully. All of it. So these things that we're going to be talking about, I think, are necessary for all of that, to be who we are meant to be in the circumstances. And I titled this series, How To, so that we can make this really practical, okay? Some of us have been walking with the Lord for quite a while, okay? And so therefore, at least we ought to know how we're supposed to do things. But there's also people among us who are not that practiced in things. They're not so well-versed in the nitty-gritty things about God. I have a friend who is very athletic and very much into taking care of your physical body. And when I've spoken with him, it's interesting the parallels that he sees between the physical and the spiritual. So, for example, when it comes to exercising and getting strong, he says it's not like the spectacular, it's the nitty-gritty daily faithfulness to these things that actually make the difference. It doesn't matter that you had a workout on January 1st and you just lifted so many spectacular weights and the next time you touched your weights was January 1st the next year. Right? It's the little bit every day that you put into it that actually makes the difference. And that's true in the spirit too. It really is true in the spirit. It's the little bit that we do on a day-by-day basis that makes the difference. And I'm hoping and praying and therefore expecting that these things that we talk about will not only help each one of us go forward, but also then we could help somebody else with it. Okay, so somebody just gets saved. What do they need to know? How do they go from the way they've always lived to changing how they live to enable them to experience what God has made possible? Right? We really need to work against this lottery idea. And by lottery, what I mean is you just win. Some people win and some people don't. It just happens. It's got nothing to do with me. It just, you know, sometimes God is in a good mood and boom, all your prayers are answered. And other times, most of the time, he's just not like that. We've got to work against that. That we really are, now, I have to be careful because there's theological implications here. We really are the agents of his will being done. Starting with us, but then through us. Okay, so it's very important that we are willing to embrace that we have a part to play in God's will being done. So I wanted to talk about how to. So hopefully that makes it easy. Last week was an introduction. Today I want to start talking about, because I don't think we're going to finish it, how to start your day. How to start your day. Now, on the one hand, it's very cheeky of me to say something like that. And I want to make it clear that even though we may talk about certain principles, at the end of the day, it's how you, the actual working of that is going to be personal. You know, we can look at certain examples from Scripture and use that as a basis, but the specific words that you say is going to be something that's personal to you. I am not trying to paint a picture of some sort of rote liturgy to use every morning and starting your day or something like that. Okay, that's not what I'm trying to do here. But at the same time, we can set up certain patterns that we can both be involved with, but also help somebody else be involved with. Not because God is after patterns or that God is after liturgy, but God is after practice. And if you leave things in the airy-fairy, it's very difficult to practice. You know, like, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will make your paths straight. Sounds wonderful. Who disagrees with that? Okay, so then how do we actually acknowledge Him? What does that practically look like for somebody? And I think maybe one of the reasons why we don't more practically experience salvation is that maybe we just don't know. So how do I acknowledge Him in all my ways? What does that actually look like? So those are some of the things that are coming down that we want to work on. But today, let's just start working on how do you start your day? How to start your day, okay? Before we launch in here, I again want to set a foundation here, okay? First of all, we're already forgiven. We're already forgiven. One of the challenges I have in thinking about this is it's very easy for people listening to me to assume I've already got all this figured out. And I'm speaking from my decades of experience practicing these things. Now, I have people in my life who have decades of experience actually practicing these things. But I confess, I see so many places where I know the right thing to do, but haven't been doing them. And that's why I think it's absolutely essential that we start from this place. We're already forgiven. If you are a person who has known the Lord, or at least have been born again for decades, but you haven't been doing very much of this stuff, you're already forgiven. God is not going to look at you and say, finally, now you're getting your act together. That's not how He does it. It's very important that we paint the picture of what being forgiven means. It means that God does not start with you of, finally, you got your act together. He does not put you down. He does not, a bruised reed He will not break. A smoldering wick He will not put out. So wherever you're at, He's ready to meet you there. Okay, so please, whatever has been your practice, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when decades of doing it one way can change. Okay, so please do not feel either the burden of, I don't want people to know that I haven't been doing this already, or that you're not the expert that maybe other people think you are, or anything like that. And do not feel the burden of, after all this time, isn't it too late? Why is it too late? I'll tell you when it's too late. When you're standing before Him, literally. When you died, your time here was over, you stand before Him, and He says, welcome home. Okay, then it's too late to start practicing these things. I'll also say you don't need to start practicing those things because everything will be as it's supposed to be. Our kids were memorizing this passage, who by the power that He has to transform everything to be as He wants it, now I've forgotten how it goes, will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. Irrespective of whether you deserve it or not, that's your destiny. Because you believed into Jesus, okay? At that point in time, you don't got to be so concerned about how you start your day. Okay? This is for here and now. And wherever you may be, take courage. God does not hold it against you. What you should have been doing, what you could have been doing, God doesn't hold it against you. Right? Having peace with God means you can relax about where you're at. That He is not criticizing you. But it is also worth at least acknowledging to ourselves the fact that God does not criticize me for how little I have done doesn't mean I'm benefiting from everything that's possible. Right? I want more than God doesn't criticize me. God doesn't condemn me. I want more than God doesn't put me down. I want to dispose with this false idea of what grace means that says, what I experience has nothing to do with me, whether I deserve it or not, God just gives it to me. That is a false idea of grace. You don't deserve it. That aspect is necessary. You can never deserve it. But if we disconnect practice from grace, then we've got a wrong idea of grace. Irrespective of whether you believe, obey, do what He tells you, He's still going to give it to you anyway, throw that idea from you. That's deception. Otherwise, why say he who is faithful with little things will be entrusted with more? Doesn't matter, you'll be entrusted with more anyway. No. No, that's not how things work. Okay? So wherever you may be, take courage. Today is the day you can start. Today is the day you can start. Okay? And again, I want to emphasize like the pressure of taking on something like this. I don't want to just act before you as if, like I said, this is all my decades of experience being downloaded to you so you have a better pattern. No, this is something we're going to build together. And you might hear things from what somebody else shares that says, you know, I need to take that on board. I need to take that on board. And so will I. Okay, so please don't consider me the expert here. There are things that I have learned, but there's so many things that I know that I don't do, or that I don't do sufficiently to get me to where I want to be, right? Okay, so that has to be our foundation. First of all, we're forgiven already, okay? Why you haven't been doing it up to now is not on the agenda beyond so that it doesn't disable you from going on, okay? You don't have to explain how pathetic you've been all this time, okay? That's one thing. Secondly, our basis for doing what we have to do, as I said, there's a lot of space here for personalization, but there are principles in the scriptures that we probably ought to say, that's there. So for example, I read to you from Psalm 5. Okay, Psalm 5 clearly was written in a different covenant, all right, under the terms of a different covenant. Fair enough. It was written by a Jew, and that Jew had Jewish ideas about what it meant to worship the Lord. But we also know that those things that were written for them were actually written for our instruction. We can learn from them. We can draw elements of it. You know, the famous psalm that usually gets brought up when somebody has sinned spectacularly that says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Right? Well, for us who live on the other side of the cross, that has to be dealt with carefully. Even though it was written in that context, there's things that we can still be instructed from it, but we don't just take it for rote, right? And just say, well, because they said it, we say it, right? Different terms applied to them. They had a different mechanism to lay hold of grace. It was through sacrifice, and it was through a repentance. They had the sense that if everything God will do for me is based on my performance, and I have violated the covenants of God, I need to get back to him. That's how they thought about it. So, of course, David would say, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." I don't even remember the song anymore. "Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O God. Take not your Holy Spirit from me." Now, when you've been convicted of your sin and you're feeling pretty lousy, all that sounds comforting. It's just not appropriate for a Christian to say, "Cast me not away from your presence." That was a possibility for a Jew, but not for us. How? How is that possible? Because we've become one spirit with him. How does he cast himself away? "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." That was a very real possibility under the terms of the older covenant. Because the Holy Spirit did not come to dwell inside a person. He rested on a person. So David had a very vivid picture because the Holy Spirit came on Saul and then left Saul. So you could see David saying, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." But for a saint to pray that means that they have not understood what has happened to them. You will grieve the Holy Spirit. You will quench the Holy Spirit, but he will never leave you. If he leaves you, then you never had him, if I could put it that way, okay, under what we are under. So, again, just as a proviso, there are instructions. We need to handle them carefully, but nevertheless, there is instruction. What could we take, since I spent all that time talking about Psalm 51? What should we say? What can we learn about David's experience there? "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me." Well, one of the things we know is repentance matters. Repentance matters. You cannot be cavalier about sin in your life and say, it doesn't matter, God, Jesus already forgave me. Yes, he has. But if this does not get dealt with, it will kill you. It will choke you from experiencing the life that God wants you to have. The problem with sin is that its wages are still the same, whether you're a Christian or not. The wages of sin is death. Now, not death in the spirit, because we put our trust into Jesus, but death certainly in your experience of what it means to be who you are. So, of course, it needs to be dealt with. And you can see the soberness with which David dealt with that. Sometimes I think we're not that, what's the word? I don't know that we are always so careful to consider what repentance really means. Okay, now on the one hand, we can get carried away and it's all about emotion and blah, 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 blah. But on the other hand, we can be too cavalier about it and say, oh, sorry. And no change of heart is involved at all. Sorry about that. You know, our idea of repentance boils down to saying to God, sorry about that. Whereas the word repentance really means there is a change in the way you think that causes you to change the direction you're going. Right? It's not just sorry about that. And honestly, between humans, saying sorry about that is next to useless. Sorry about that. What am I saying? Oh, it's too bad that you got upset by what I did. I didn't do anything wrong, but sorry about that. Okay, so that's already on bad territory anyway. Okay, lest I get distracted. How do you start your day? Oh, one more element of the foundation that we're talking about. So first of all, we're already forgiven. Secondly, we are saved by grace through faith. Okay? And let me again establish that when we talk about being saved, we need to mean more than just are you born again or not? Okay? So certainly, salvation means we can read Ephesians chapter 2, that verse that I read to you, I think it was verse 8, as for we were born again by grace through faith. Okay, that certainly is true. But we must understand salvation to be more than just are you born again? Salvation describes the activity of a savior. The activity of that savior intersects your life the moment you say, what you did on the cross is for me. This message that I hear about you, I believe it. Remember, Isaiah 53 starts, who has heard our message? Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, it's been revealed to me. I see that that was for me. And I believe that you paid the price for me. So at that moment, when you believe the message, something extraordinary happens to you. You are born again. You are born again. But that is so that the activity of the Savior can continue. Right? So when we say, for we are saved by grace through faith, of course there's an application to are you born again or not. If you're born again, did you deserve it? Absolutely not. How did it come about? God did something you could never deserve, and it came into your life through your believing. By grace you have been saved through faith. But that is absolutely true about every aspect of salvation, about everything that the Savior wants to do in your life. Healing is an example of salvation, right? Being filled with the Spirit is a consequence of salvation. Your way of life going from haphazard and careless and self-centered to being more and more focused on the Lord and what he wants is a consequence of salvation. It is the activity of the Savior, right? It says in the scriptures that he has saved us, he saves us, he will yet save us. So it's important that we do not minimize the term saved to just are you born again, right? Obviously in the context, that might be the thing that needs to be focused on. You're talking to your friend who does not love the Lord. You speak to them about the love of God and they have seen it in your life. And so on that day when you say, do you know how much God loves you? They start breaking down and they start crying. And you are able to lead them to the Lord. Okay, so they got born again. Well, that was by grace through faith. Now, the next thing that God wants to do in their life is going to be by grace through faith. Right? So whatever we talk about in the context of how to, what is underneath it is we want to lay hold of something that is by grace, and it's got to be through faith. So these practices that we can talk about, these activities that we can get involved with, they really have to do with something that is offered by grace being laid hold of through faith. So if you find yourself not at a place where you can speak to a mountain and believe that it will be thrown into the sea without any doubting, what does that mean? You just need to do some more work. Not, you're pathetic and you'll never get it. You're just not yet ready to lay hold of something that is by grace, so you don't have to be concerned about whether you deserve it, but it is activated, it is enabled, it is connected to your experience through faith. So some of these practices actually the ulterior motive that God has is to cause you to believe. How does faith come? Faith comes through sincerity. Faith comes through education. Faith comes through studying the Bible. How does faith come? Faith comes through hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. So now that you are born again, does that change? Before you're born again, faith comes by hearing. But now that you're born again, faith comes through going to conferences. Faith comes through worship. Faith comes through having the right CDs on at the right time. How does it come? It comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And it is worth just taking that apart. The hearing by the word of Christ, The hearing that he's talking about is not the merely the acoustic waves impinging on your eardrum, causing the eardrum to vibrate, which then gets communicated to your brain, which interprets that signal as they said something. We're not talking merely about the physical hearing that's involved. There is a hearing that your heart needs for you to believe. Have you had the experience where for years you've heard something, and then all of a sudden, click, you heard it, and you were able to do something that all those years before you were not able to do? What happened? The kind of hearing that you need occurred, and you believed. That's what God is after. That's what God is after. I don't mean the click experience as much as a work inside that causes you to believe God that results in a saving faith. Okay? Again, there's no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. You never have to be ashamed. Take that carefully. Between you and the Lord, that's different. But you never have to be embarrassed that you're not already at that place where you can look at a disease and just command it to be over. You don't have to be ashamed. Just don't park where you're at. Just don't park where you're at. And so some of these practices have got to do with that. Okay? The third piece of foundation that I want to say is salvation is entirely impossible without the Savior. Okay? Or let me put it differently. The most important thing in your life, the most important thing in my life is my friendship with the Savior. That is the most important thing. Salvation is the product of your fellowship, of your friendship, of your interaction with the Savior. And that's what these practices really have to do with. Okay? So I want to use that as a foundation so that people are not thinking it's merely the spouting of certain words that make the difference. It isn't. It's, you know, as I said to you last week, there are business consultant gurus. You know, what is it? The seven habits of highly successful people. that was written by a Mormon, so we have some connection with Scripture, and you'll find that many of those successful habits are basically from Scripture. So yes, you could learn, you could distill certain things down to good practices, and they will make a difference. The plans of the diligent always lead to advantage, says the Proverbs. So diligent people, even if they're dead in their trespasses and sins, will be more successful in certain endeavors than people who are slack. Okay, so yeah, that's true. But salvation is entirely connected to your friendship with Jesus. He wants you to be diligent. But your acts of diligence become an act of worship as opposed to merely practices that you learned because you grew up in a different family than other people did. Or you're hardwired for that. Your acts of diligence become, I just want to honor you. I want to honor you. So I'll do it this way. I'm willing to change what I do as an act of honoring you. Because what I'm really after is you being pleased. I mean, certainly I want to prosper. I want to be healthy. There's no question about that. But what I really want is that I want you to be pleased. I want you to be pleased. Okay? So three elements of our foundation. Obviously, there's more. And I would invite you to maybe just share something that you might want to say about things that you see as foundational. If we talk about something like how to. Number one, you're already forgiven. You're already forgiven. Because otherwise, you'll always be susceptible to the accusation, it's too late. It's too late for you. Nope, it's not. Number two, this is really about faith becoming the normal way of things for me. That doesn't just happen. Please discard, well, I should be careful. There is the spiritual gift of faith, right? So a person can be graced by the Holy Spirit to believe beyond what they're used to doing. Wonderful. That's available to us. But what God is really after is your normal practice is to believe. Not you're waiting for a manifestation of the Holy Spirit and then all of a sudden you can pray. No. Okay, hallelujah that dispensation is available. But God has another dispensation, and that is you just being faithful with little things and faith growing within you, and it just becomes normal for you to believe certain things. It's not a question whether God will respond if you ask something. Because you're convinced. There's a faith for that. And thirdly, remember, at the end of the day, what we're really after is growing in our friendship with Jesus. He is the Savior. An encounter with the Savior, with Jesus, can undo things that no amount of practice can ever do. He really is the point. Okay? He is always our goal. He is always our source. He's the one that we want. Okay? Okay, so the end of my lesson, and so we'll pick this up again. And I would like you to consider this, okay? If you're willing, okay? Keep in mind that this is kind of, I want this to be a little bit of a workshop. I benefit from you. You benefit from me. I want you to consider, how do you start your day? How do you start your day? Okay, what is the very first thing that you do when you are conscious? I hit my snooze button. That's the first thing I do. Okay, great, fine. But then you're not really conscious yet. Okay, so now that you've run out of the snooze button because there's a thought within you, okay, I can't keep hitting the snooze button. What is the next thing you do? Well, I go to the bathroom. Okay, and then what do? Well, brush my teeth. On the one hand, there's nothing wrong here. Okay, but you know what we can take on board? I want the first words that I say to honor him. I want the first words that I say to honor him. In fact, I want to say them. I don't want to just think nice thoughts. I want the first words that I say to honor him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, in all your ways. Acknowledge him. To acknowledge him doesn't just mean, yes, I know that God is in the room, but rather, he is my whole point. The whole purpose of my existence is him, and I want to honor him. Every good thing in my life is because of him. Every good thing that I have is because of him. I owe everything to him. And so in some way, you express that. It doesn't have to be you stand up, you get your family up, somebody stands at the podium and you begin to speak. It can be just as you get up to go to the bathroom, you say, "You are my Father and I just bless you. Jesus, I owe you everything and I just thank you. I want the very first words I say to be something that honors him." Now, that might require a change on your part, right? Now, on the one hand, that might be obvious, or at least when we're in our Christian religious garb, we would say, "Well, isn't that obvious?" But it may not be what you actually do. Maybe your first word is, "Oh, I need coffee. Coffee. Coffee." Okay, so there might be a change required there, right? You might say to the Lord, "I need you more than coffee. I need coffee, but I need you more. I just want to acknowledge you. I just want to acknowledge you." Okay, there's a small example. We'll build more upon this next time. I hope you can see the connections to the passages that I took today. Present yourself to him. Romans chapter 12, in view of this extraordinary mercy that has come upon you, what's your reaction supposed to be at the end of the day? Present yourself. How do you present yourself? With words. "I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise." The idea of presenting yourself, the idea of coming, acknowledging him, of course it's going to involve other things. You know, the way you live your life matters, no question. I find myself sometimes, I don't know if you've noticed this or not. I grew up in a house where swearing wasn't normal at all. You just, like, at least not to my ears. I don't know if my parents swore, but I just can't picture it. I just cannot picture my parents swearing. Not everybody is like that. There are people who, that's not normal. And certainly it seems in the time that we live in, it just, like a second language for people, that they just swear. It's just normal to swear. Everything that they say has got to have some expletive in it. Now, again, you're forgiven, so if that's you, remember, this is where we start. And it's just funny how that just becomes normal. There was a time when people recognized that that was not the way you should say anything, but now it's just normal. It's just absolutely normal. People who you might hear on the news who would never swear, when you look at their Twitter feed or something like that, they just swear left, right, and center. You think, so which is the real you? You know, I just assumed that everybody talked like you did, nicely and politely, but here you are swearing left, right, and center. And the issue is that can press upon you, so that when you bang your hand on with the hammer, or you bump into the mail post on the way out, or the light post on the way out the door with your car, and now you've got, you know, $3,000 damage, because of the atmosphere that we are moving through, it can be normal for you to swear. But then you find yourself saying, "Actually, that's not who I am. Father, I am yours, and I want to honor you with everything I say and do." And so you might have to talk to yourself and say, "No, I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to do that, because that's not how I talk. That's not who I am anymore. It's not who I am anymore." So what I'm trying to say is, obviously, we want to acknowledge him by the way we speak. Okay, there's something wrong if in one setting you never swear, and in another setting you have no problem swearing. There's something wrong with that. Again, there is no condemnation for us. It's just something has to be corrected, because that is doing at least two things. One, it's hindering your spirit being able to receive, and two, it's hindering other people from meeting with God, because they look at you and see somebody who says they're a Christian and you're behaving just like them. No difference. Okay, so yeah, it has an impact. And definitely, therefore, presenting ourselves is going to involve all that kind of stuff. But it also has a start by just simply saying at the beginning of every day, "I acknowledge you that you are my Father in heaven, and I owe everything to you. My Father, you who are in heaven, hallowed be your name. We might be tempted to say, okay, well, I gotta take this seriously. I'm gonna get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and I'm just gonna give him the first hour of my day. And hallelujah, there are people who could actually do that. I'm not one of them. So before I give an hour of my day at the very beginning, how about I start by giving the first 5 seconds of my day? If that's what you can do, do it. There is no condemnation for you. God is not saying, 5 seconds? 5 seconds? Is that all I'm worth to you? And then, you know, you can build the whole, a whole religious framework around. Is that all God is worth to you? Leave that aside. If you're going from zero, you're not going to get to 60 immediately. You got to go through 5 and then 10 and then 15 and then 20. Be faithful with little things. Maybe what you need to do is, I'm going to give him the first 5 seconds of my conscious day and say, thank you for loving me, Father. I'm yours. I'm yours. Now, it is worth saying, that might stir you to say, you know, I want to give him 5 minutes of my first day. And then maybe that comes to a whole hour. And you so value the Lord and what he is doing in your fellowship that you find, okay, well, I can't quit work. And when I get home, I got all these things to do. So where am I going to find more? You know what? I'll just get up earlier. Maybe that's where you'll come to. So I'm not trying to say that you will never give the first, you will never get to the point where you get up at 5 and you give that first hour in prayer to him. But what I am trying to get across is, if that is not you, start with the 5 seconds. Start with a minute. Start with whatever. You know, each person is different in that regard. But I want to start by acknowledging him. Early in the morning, Psalm 5 says, in the morning you will hear my prayer. That's for our instruction. So if I want my whole day to be in service to the Lord and an offering to the Lord, well, then I should at least start with my morning. And of my morning, I should at least start with the first few seconds of my morning by saying, even if you feel so tired that you just want to sleep in, you say, Father, I just thank you. This is the day you've made. It is a day of salvation for me to experience more of you, and I just want to say I'm yours. And off you go. Off you go. Off you go into whatever it is that you have to do. Okay? How do you start your day? First of all, just take stock. How do you start your day? And how can you incorporate the principles that we see here of acknowledging him? And I want to encourage you that it needs to be something that you say audibly. Okay? Even though there is a hearing that results in faith, that hearing comes from you simply physically hearing what God has said. Okay? Faith comes by hearing, a hearing of the Spirit, for the lack of better putting it. And that hearing comes how? By the word of Christ. So let the word of Christ be in your mouth when you start. This is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in you. Today is the day of your salvation. However it might be, take something that you know that God has said and audibly say it. By audibly, I don't mean wake up your spouse, necessarily. But audibly enough that you it goes out of your mouth and you hear it in your ears. You are my shepherd, and so therefore I do not want. Good, off you go, okay, as a start. Okay. And if you're beyond that, by all means, do more. But understand, I'm forgiven. The issue here is believing the Lord more and more. My practices here are with an aim to believing the Lord more and more and growing in my fellowship with him. He takes care of the rest, okay? It really is a salvation by grace. That meaning all the heavy lifting is on his side. All the heavy lifting is on his side. Your side is to participate by believing. And the things that we do that do that. As challenging as it might be to change your way, remember, the actual heavy lifting of the salvation is on God's side. You're just connecting with it. You're just connecting with it. You know, to I'll finish by painting that example. You know, to turn these for light to come out of these light bulbs, behind the scenes there are these enormous machines, these turbines that are being forced to turn either by steam that was generated by burning coal or by a nuclear reactor, not in Alberta, or by natural gas. But there's these humongous things that are forced to turn. And when they turn, they cause an electric field to be generated in a coil of wire. And these generators are just these massive devices. And there are these wires that are, like, you know, this wide across that take it from the power generation station. They do all sorts of things to transform the voltage so it makes it more efficient. And it comes to a cable in your house. It goes through the cable to that light. All the heavy lifting for that light to come on was done by the power company. What was your part? I turned the switch on. Likewise with salvation. All that power behind the generation of the electricity that turns that light on is irrelevant if so nobody turns the switch on. Right? Likewise, the great salvation that God has wrought for us. He, what's the active form of wrought? He works. We turn the switch on. That's it. And that's something wonderful. He wants to save me. And I want to go along. If there's something that needs to change, I'm willing to change it. Father, we just present ourselves in Jesus' name and ask you for help, that more and more practically we are experiencing what Jesus purchased for us. So see if there be any hurtful way in us. Do not let presumptuous sins rule over us. Do not let us be held by religious ideas that keep us outside of the grace that can completely deliver us in any situation or deliver somebody else. So we just ask you, Holy Spirit, lead us in these days. I thank you for the gift of God in each one of us. I thank you for the benefit of the gift of God for each one of us. And we just offer ourselves and invite you to glorify Jesus, Father. Amen. Thank you.